hears a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. And the light, and the light, and the light.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light radio show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio. My co-host on the show this evening is Tim Bench from the state of Texas, Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Courtney Carruthers from the state of Illinois, Steve Cordo from the state of Florida, Patrick Medlock from the state of Florida, Willie Williams III from the state of Texas, Clay Phillips from the state of Georgia, Brian Christian Coleman from the state of New Jersey, and Robert Lee Johnson from the state of Georgia. Ladies and gentlemen, we're grateful that you're tuning into our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ who ask you to take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, just give me a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments for any of my co-hosts, you can send your emails to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com, or you can give me a call at the Carolina studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ. If you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light radio show. Good evening, wherever you're in the world listening to this radio broadcast. Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light radio show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just grateful for the privilege to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program this evening, let's go to God in the word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for a brand new year, year 2020, and we pray as we press forth that we may continue to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for this opportunity that we have to be able to go out on social media and on Blog Talk Radio to proclaim your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you'll be my co-hosts on the show this evening, Tim Bench and Clay Phillips, as they bring unto us the bread of life, and also my co-host, Brian Christian Coleman, as he answers the questions that are on so many hearts. And we're just grateful for this privilege to continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you will bless our listeners who are tuning in through social media and through Blog Talk Radio. We pray that they may listen well and that their hearts may be pricked as they consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. And it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. For we recognize that without such a sacrifice, we will not even have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now we ask that you'll forgive us for the sins we've committed in our minds and our bodies. We know that our flesh is weak and we often fall short of thy will. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful unto death, Father, we pray that you will save us. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning in to our radio broadcast. Our speakers for this evening's show will be in the first segment, my co-host Tim Bench. He serves with the Oham Lane Church of Christ there in Abilene, Texas. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And then in the second segment, I have a question from my shouted out platform on social media, Facebook, and my co-host Brian Christian Coleman. He serves with the Newark Church of Christ there in Newark, New Jersey. He'll be answering our question. And in the last segment, my co-host Clay Phillips, he serves as the evangelist with the Rose City Church of Christ in Thomasville, Georgia. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ to close out the show. And Brother Clay will also be live on Facebook doing his presentation. All right, now open up your Bibles now and open your minds, and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Tim Bench. Enjoy the show.
I give it over to you.
You are listening to the Gospel Light radio show. Now, my co-host Tim Bench and his subject, Abel, lessons learned from the Bible's first martyr.
Thank you. As Stevie mentioned, my name is Tim Bench, and I'm calling in tonight from Abilene, Texas, and we know that each week we are blessed to have listeners from around the United States and around the globe, and we want to say thank you to all of our listeners wherever you may be located, and we also want to wish all of our listeners and all of our participants a happy and prosperous 2020 and a happy new year as well. If you had your Bibles handy this evening, go ahead and open those up. We are going to be looking at Genesis chapter 4, and as Stevie mentioned, we're going to be looking at the Bible's first martyr. And we're going to be reading together, and this will be verses 1 through 16. And this is a story that many of us as Christians are familiar with, but I think that there are some lessons and materials that we can take away from this that we can absolutely apply to our Christian walk today in the 21st century. We're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. It would be difficult, if not impossible, to conceive of a family more famous in both human and biblical history than that of Adam and Eve, and likewise their sons Cain and Abel. Both Christians and non-Christians alike are typically familiar with the story of these two brothers, and usually they are assumed to be twins, although there is no specific biblical wording to support this claim. Cain and Abel's rivalry even served as a foundational basis for John Steinbeck's masterpiece, 1952's East of Eden. This shows the impact that this story has had, again, not just in biblical history, but in literature as well. In short, the Bible's first brothers famously display all too common shortcomings of mankind throughout all of time, then and now. Those shortcomings could include treachery, jealousy, anger, lying, and ultimately violence, meaning Cain, while also displaying obedience and service to God, Abel. The saga of this family and their tragedies provide us some 3,400 plus years removed from the writing of the book of Genesis, multiple beneficial observations and lessons to be gleaned even today. The focus of this brief segment tonight will be to specifically look at Abel. What does that name mean? Well, the name Abel is defined as breath or vapor or transitoriness, and possibly a variant of Jabal, meaning shepherd or herdman. Again, this is history's first recorded murder victim, history's first recorded martyr, and to provide and to discuss two specific lessons that we can derive from Abel's life, from Abel's obedience to God, and ultimately his death at the hands of his own brother. Again, how can we apply these observations as 21st century New Testament Christians? And as I think we will see tonight, we absolutely can draw many lessons from this story. Again, it is imperative to note that the saga of Abel is not merely some obscure Old Testament story relegated to being a biblical footnote of remote antiquity. Oftentimes we will have Christians within the church even today saying, well, we should just ignore the Old Testament and we should just stick categorically with the New Testament. The Old Testament is certainly still relevant for our learning and profit, as Paul indicated in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, where he writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." The New Testament tells us in no uncertain terms that by faith, Abel is still speaking, albeit obviously not in a literal sense. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh." I want to start tonight with a citation. This is from Cain and Abel by J.M. Gardner in the September 1916 issue of Word and Work. Quote, "How appropriate is the testimony of the author of a Hebrew letter when he says, concerning Abel, being dead he yet speaketh. Abel, prostrate on the ground, his blood flowing from his body, was more powerful than Abel alive in caring for his lambs. To Abel belongs the happy privilege of being the first martyr of faith, that fountain of righteous blood which later grew into a river, the blood of those who have died for truth and righteousness. The fact that such a man as Abel could be found immediately after the fall at the very gates of the lost Eden was an omen of hope for the entire world. I am sure his example sustained Enoch and Noah in the midst of the darkness which enveloped the earth. Nearly 6,000 years have passed away, and the story of Abel is still told from the pulpits to encourage us to be faithful to the Lord. And not only the blood of the animals which Abel offered, but to some extent his own blood is a type of that mighty sacrifice which the Son of Man made upon Calvary, truly being dead, he yet speaks," end quote. Jesus Christ himself referred to Abel as a righteous man in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, and both Cain and Abel are repeatedly referred to and mentioned throughout the New Testament. Hebrews 12, verse 24, Luke chapter 11, verse 51, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, Jude chapter 1, verse 11. These brothers provide us a vivid example of polar opposites in terms of morality. We have one who is moral. He is acquiescent to God. And the other is obstinate and immoral, a sullen, self-willed, haughty, vindictive man, wanting the religious element in his character and defiant, as we will see, even in his attitude towards God, doomed later to be a wanderer and a fugitive upon the earth. Again, the relevance of these brothers is every bit as applicable today as it was when the New Testament was written and assembled, and it would behoove each and every one of us today to both study this drama and to take away from it pertinent applications for our modern lives. So, let's note two specific examples here. Number one, Abel's life and Abel's death clearly show that God is aware of all things that take place on the earth. Those who commit sin with the false belief that their misdeeds will go unnoticed or unseen are in egregious, soul-threatening error. Out of rage and out of jealousy, Cain kills Abel, as per Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. God then asks Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" In verse 9, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground," verse 10. The sheer audacity of Cain's reply to God is astounding, where he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That comment almost defies belief, but perhaps further highlights Cain's mindset of being able to effectively hide his sin from God with astonishing confidence. And we know that he could not do so. We know that we cannot do so. But again, this absolutely seems to be the attitude on display. God sees and knows everything. God is aware of the thoughts, the actions, the deeds, the sins, etc., of every person who has or whoever will live. There is no detail which escapes God's eyes. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." Similar to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, Cain foolishly lived under the illusion that his sins could be hidden, just as many Christians today believe today that their sins can be hidden. Nothing can be hidden from God. God knows the number of hairs on your head, according to Luke chapter 12, verse 7. God is aware of every detail of the earth, no matter how minute. God is aware even when a bird falls from the sky, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. And just as vile, defiant sin will not go unseen, it will not go unnoticed, it will not go unpunished by God, mankind's obedient, dutiful, and righteous action will not go unnoticed or unrewarded by God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name." Point number two to consider tonight. This is important, especially in modern day society, as we have more and more churches who begin to embrace more and more non-scriptural practices within their worship. Abel's worship shows that there is indeed such a thing as acceptable worship, and likewise, there absolutely exists worship which does not serve to please God. Again, this runs contrary to the rampant viewpoint across much of modern society that any and all worship to God is equivalent and acceptable. God did not accept the offering of Cain, according to Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. Contrast this with Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, which tells us, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering," as well as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, again in the New Testament, which states, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." James Burton Kaufman notes in his commentary on Genesis, quote, "Hebrews 11:4 categorically states the reason for the acceptability of Abel's sacrifice as being solely due to his having offered it by faith, a truth which emphatically declares that he offered in harmony with what God had commanded him to offer," end quote. The brothers offered differing sacrifices to God. Cain, as we know, was a tiller of the ground, according to Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. "And he brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground." Abel, we are told, was a keeper of sheep, and he brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions, again, an animal sacrifice. From the faith of Abel, this is from the July 10th, 1969 issue of the Gospel Guardian, quote, "We know absolutely nothing concerning the commands given to Cain and Abel with respect to their sacrifices. So to try and say why one was accepted and the other not is pure speculation. Some maintain that the difference was that Cain offered fruit and Abel offered an animal. This is reasoned because of the great emphasis placed on animal sacrifices in the law of Moses. But we know that fruit was used at times. Exodus 22, verse 29, Leviticus 23, verses 39 to 40. The Bible simply indicates that one sacrifice was with faith and the other sacrifice was without faith, end quote. Cain may well have possessed every bit as ardent a desire to worship God as his brother did. That's entirely possible. This does not, however, negate Cain's error in his attempt at substitution, replacing what God had specifically commanded with what God had not commanded. When man takes it upon himself to take God's commands and say, well, fill in the blank will be just as good, that will be just as acceptable, this is the slippery slope throughout all of human history, and certainly in the example here. Cain, to his eternal discredit, brought that which God had not authorized, which God had apparently not told him to bring, and God did not accept it. Further evidence of Cain's repugnance is his reaction to correction from God in verses 6 and 7. He certainly does not demonstrate a contrite or repentant heart as he kills his own brother, flees, and then possesses the shocking gall to complain as God's wrath descends upon him in verses 11, 12, and 13. Again, his focus still being on himself and not sorrow over his misdeeds and certainly not sorrow over the death of his brother. Abel's offering was deemed acceptable to God and Cain's was not, which clearly and without ambiguity should serve to illustrate for all time that not all sacrifices are equal. Not all worship is equal or even acceptable in the eyes of Almighty God. When we offer to God some facet or some element that is not authorized, God does not accept that specific offering. Simply stated, we possess two potential paths to follow in regard to worshiping God. We can worship as God has commanded and as God has ordained, or we can worship in a manner which we deem to be just as good. Again, Cain should serve as a warning for all ages of the folly of the second choice, while Abel can serve to illustrate for all time the mammoth importance of obeying God and obeying God and his commands, and specifically what he says and what he commands of each of us. How many of us today hear the cries and the supposed justifications from the postmodernists and the progressives that how we worship is negligible in importance or even irrelevant? We had a Facebook discussion about 2 days ago, and a member of the Church of Christ said that very thing. How we worship does not matter. Everything is acceptable to God. And again, with this story, with this example, from the opening book of the Old Testament, we see that that categorically is not true. In the New Testament, the Lord has provided for us a pattern and specific guidelines for worship. And when we as his children worship him appropriately in spirit and in truth, then such worship is pleasing in his sight. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Worshiping God as we see fit, based on how we feel, summarily disregarding God's expectations and his desires and commands, is not acceptable or pleasing to God. And logically, none of us as Christians would desire to have our sacrifice or our obedience to God to be deemed lacking or rejected as Cain's was. From Abel versus Cain, this is from Frank Walton with the Jamestown, Indiana Church of Christ, quote, "Cain was the first religious innovator, which illustrates the error of will worship," Colossians 2, 23, "or self-chosen religion. Those who reject authority," Jude chapter 8, "as in worship and add unauthorized items have dangerously entered the way of Cain," verse 11. This is the way of rebellion against God's appointed way of acceptable worship and fellowship. In prompting Abel's murder, Cain's unauthorized worship is specifically enumerated as his works were evil. 1 John 3, verse 12. A rebellious person is a selfish person who is more concerned with presumptuously doing what he wants from his than submitting to what God requires. End quote. And from authority in religion, this is from Early Arsenault in the November 1948 issue of the Bible Banner. Quote, God is no respecter of persons, but he respects character and conduct and respect for his authority. We are very plainly told in the New Testament that Abel's offering was more excellent than Cain's. And why? It is all summed up in two words, by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he witnessed for right God, bearing witness for strength and death, and through it being dead, yet speaketh. Hebrews 11, verse 14. Cain and Abel were both believers in God. In that sense, they both had faith. They were both religious. They both offered sacrifices to God. But what was the difference? By faith, Abel offered. By faith, modifies offered. His offering was an act of faith. That can mean but one thing. He offered what God had required. He offered by faith. But faith comes by hearing the word of God. Verse 17. By faith also tells us why his offering was more excellent than him. Then, of course, Cain's offering was not by faith. He did not offer the same thing. Abel offered animal sacrifice, but he offered by faith. Therefore, God required animal sacrifice. Cain offered fruit. He did not offer what God required. Therefore, he did not offer by faith. An unauthorized act cannot be done by faith. If he could, the same act was done by faith would signify nothing. In such case, there would not have been any difference between the offerings of Cain and Abel. But there was a vast difference. God accepted one and rejected the other. In Cain's case, we have the genesis of will worship and innovation, the beginning of substitution of what man wills and is pleased to do instead of what God requires. It is a fearful thing to have one's worship of God rejected. End quote. Abel's devotion to God and Abel's obedience to God and Abel's example are still perfectly applicable to us today, as is Cain's sheer disregard for obedience to the Lord. Tonight, the question for all of our listeners, again, wherever you may be located across the globe, is your faith grounded in resolute, unwavering, and unquenchable pursuit of God and his will, of what God commands, of what God expects from us? Or is your faith and behavior more aligned with that of Cain's? Is your faith focused on your own convenience and what makes you happy, what is easier for you? Again, ultimately resulting in separation from God. There can be no more important question to consider. Again, your soul, your eternal destiny hangs in the balance of a thorough and honest answer to that question. That concludes our study tonight, our brief study of Cain and Abel. Again, I want to thank Stevie for the opportunity to be a part of this show always. And again, we always want to extend an invitation to our listeners. If any listeners in our audience ever have any questions or comments, they can be submitted to, through Facebook or through email, whatever is most convenient. We certainly will try always to follow up on those, to answer any questions or comments or any input that any of our listeners have. Again, we always strive for our lessons to be educational and beneficial and most of all scriptural, grounded in the Bible and what the Bible says. And it is our goal for 2020 and for always for these lessons and for these segments to be beneficial to our listeners as they progress through their Christian walk. Again, it has been a pleasure to be with you this evening. Please allow us to help you if there's ever anything that we can do for you in our listening audience. Thank you so much for being with us. Good evening. Good night.
Is your congregation in need of lending for a building or expansion project? As your partner and advocate, Diversified Financial Network will take the time to understand your unique situation and develop a financing solution that meets your specific needs. It's an exciting time for your congregation, and what you need is a company with expertise in church financing early in the process. Call us today at 1-866-513-6665. Or visit us at www.diversifiedfinancegroup.com.
These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events and activities announced on this radio show, just send me your emails to butlersteve1009@yahoo.com or you give me a call at the Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405. The Deep River Church of Christ in High Point, North Carolina is seeking a full-time evangelist. The ideal candidate would be outreach-focused with a desire to win souls and has a keen ability to appeal well to cross-cultural audiences. For a copy of the full job description, visit their homepage on their website at www.deepriverchurchofchrist.org. To apply, send a resume, cover letter, and three professional references to deeprivercoc@triad.com. There's a new book by one of my co-hosts, Steve Cordo, on the Gospel Light Radio Show. And the title of this book is God, Grace, and You. You can order this book from the 21st Century Christian Catalog. Stevie B's Media Production presents. We're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio. You can give me a call at the Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405. The telephone number to the live show is 713-955-0508. Monday, the first Monday of the month, the Gospel Light Radio Show will be airing a special edition. My co-host, Patrick Medlock, he's from the Spring Hill Road Church of Christ in Tallahassee, Florida. We'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ on that show on January the 6th. At from 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time to 5 to 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And on Tuesday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. each week, from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, What a Word from the Lord radio show. And each week on that show, we have guest speakers from the Brotherhood of the Churches of Christ who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. We also have the Community Corner segment. That segment's for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services that they're offering to our community. Also, my co-host Edward Bishop from Niagara Falls, New York, and Mark Skelton from Indianapolis, Indiana, will be presenting lessons from the Word of God on that broadcast. And then on Thursday evening, each week from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. I have 9 co-hosts on this show who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. And each week, two of my co-hosts will be on the air with me. We're also taking questions from my Shout It Out platform on social media on Facebook that we'll be posing to our co-hosts during the show. And then on Friday evening, each week from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast Radio Show. And on this show, I'm playing some of the world's greatest acapella gospel music artists. We also have the Story Glory segment that we're doing the first Friday of every month. And on tomorrow night, we'll be featuring Melody Bailey from Fort Campbell, Texas. And we're also doing the Top 20 Countdown Show. And the next scheduled Top 20 Countdown Show is on January the 17th. I'll be counting down my Top 20 acapella gospel songs for the month of January. And we're also doing the Marathon Show. That's a three-hour show. Whatever artist that we're featuring, we're just playing their music for the entire show. And our next scheduled Marathon Show is on April the 24th, 2020. We'll be featuring the group United Acapella out of Houston, Texas. And we also have my on-demand episodes. If you can't catch the live show, you can also go to my on-demand episodes through my affiliate internet stations on Spotify, iHeartRadio, Apple, iTunes, and on YouTube. You can also go to acaradio.net and iWaveRadio and mccbroadcasting.com and Deezer. You can also go to Church TV Network on YouTube and see their playlist, Acapella Radio. Or you can go to my YouTube channel, Stevie R. Butler, a.k.a. Stevie B., and pull up these on-demand episodes. I want to thank my give a shout-out to all of my sponsors who are sponsoring these radio shows. Sharon Norwood from Chicago, Illinois. Her company is called Organo, and her slogan is a health product for healthy living. And Bethesda Memorial Front of Director of Crematory Services from DeSoto, Texas. And Stanley Phillips, he's the owner of A Touch of Classic Pearl in Little Rock, Arkansas. And my sponsor, Diversified Financial Network, LLC, out of Dallas, Texas. The owners, Mark and Charlotte Carroll. And my sponsor, Cheryl Morrow, she's from Charlotte, North Carolina. She's with the Compassionate Haiti Leaders. She's been serving Northern Haiti for 20-plus years, and they invite you to become a part of something greater than yourself. So please visit and donate to Haiti at www.compassionatehaitileader.faith. And my sponsor, Yvonne Blazing Cracker Gooch from Nashville, Tennessee. The three E's of Stevie B's media production, it is the objective of this broadcast. We want to educate, want to edify, and want to encourage you in a study of God's Word. And that will end my program announcements. You are listening to the Gospel Light radio show. Stay tuned.
Oh no, we've already paid the price.
Show. Now my co-host Clay Phillips and his subject, the importance of the church.
Good evening. Once again, we would like to say Happy New Year to all of you that are listening to this broadcast. Thank Stevie for the opportunity to come and participate in this great event and sharing the gospel to a dying and perishing world. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 16, rather, Matthew chapter 16, and I want to commence reading at verse 13 and terminate, if you will, at verse 19. Everybody got your Bible, your phones, your mechanism, and just turn with me now to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Commence reading at verse 13 and terminate at verse number 19. And we find these words written. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You said something then, Peter. You said, and you talk a lot of talk all the time, but you said something then. That's what Jesus said here. Verse 18. "And I say unto you, or unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." Thus is the reading of our scripture. I'm going to use for a subject the importance of the church. The importance of the church. Now, let me use this terminology. Why the church is so important. Two things I want to look at today, tonight. Why the church is so important, number one, to God. Why is the church so important to God? And this is what we need to bring up to our attention, because this is what is happening here in the book of Matthew. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, he actually wanted to know, do his disciples understand why the church is so important? Because number one, we want to look at why is it important to God. And number two, we want to look at why it's so important for us. So when you look at Jesus asking the question with his apostles, he start out by saying, "Whom men say I, the Son of Man, am?" And look at what people think, because a lot of they recognize now Jesus. I would say Jesus is in good company, but I have to not say that. I would have to say the ones that they named was in good company. I'm not going to say Jesus was in good company, but in the thinking of a man, Jesus was in good company. Because he said, "Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" And then notice now the good company. Now, if I was in the company of these men, I would be fine. And later on, we're going to learn that we are. For that same Jesus said, "He that is the kingdom of God, or the church that belongs to God, is greater than John the Baptist." So we need to really understand and be mindful how important the church is. Now notice how important it is to God. Notice what it says here. It says something about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet. Elijah, others, Jeremiah, or just one of the prophets. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. The Son of the living God." Now, understand this. The reason why the church is so important is because it is important to God. A lot of times, oftentimes, things are important to us because it was important to our parents or to our grandparents. Or they were passed down from generation to generation. That's why they're important to us. And so there are some things that are important is because they came down through the generation. Now notice here that Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. Now that's not a statement. Notice what it didn't shock Jesus, but Jesus is using his human side here. He said, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He says, For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And Jesus telling Peter, "Do you really know what you just said? You said something then." Oh, you said something. I want you to understand how important the church is. Because the church was so important that God would not allow Peter to go without an answer. You need to understand this. Because Jesus said, "It's so important that my Father intervene." Wait a minute. Not John the Baptist, that's fine. Not Elijah, that's fine. Not Jeremiah, that's fine. Not just another prophet, that's fine. But, now he's not what you understand. But, Peter, don't you say nothing else. I'm going to tell you what to say. The church is so important to God that God had to intervene. You remember? Now, let's turn over to chapter 17. The Bible says, after 6 days, 17 verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, the same Peter that said 6 days before, the thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, notice now in verse 1 of chapter 17, I'm showing you how important the church is. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brothers, and bringing them up into a high mountain apart. That's in your Bibles. And was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them, notice the company, Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And when then answered Peter, that same Peter, that God said, "I'm not going to allow you not to have the correct answer because this is so important. The church is so important. You've got to understand the right answer." But Jesus asked them, "Whose men that I am?" Peter said, "Nah, but John the Baptist, Jeremiah." But he said, "Now, wait a minute. Let's go back to chapter 17 here. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Thou would let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because you're in good company. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, And behold, a voice of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Did you hear Jesus? Now, just 6 days ago, when Jesus asked the apostles, who do men say I am, the Son of Man, am, Peter gave the correct answer. He gave the correct answer because God intervened and said, listen, Peter, you say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told Peter that you didn't come up there on your own, because the church wasn't that important to Peter at the time. And then when Peter thought he knew that how important the church was, then he says, oh, this is important in chapter 17. Let us make 3 tabernacles. It's so important. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, Peter, you thought you had it going on. Now, 6 days ago, God told you, my Father told you, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, 6 days later, my Father had intervened that from heaven, there came a sound from heaven. And the sound from heaven told you, hush your mouth, because you don't really understand the significance of this. The Bible says in verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell to their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Why? Because the importance of the church to God was so important that he told Peter, be quiet. It was so important to God that he told Peter to answer. So now let's go back to the answer in Matthew chapter 16. Let's go back to the answer. Jesus, verse 17, 16, 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are thy son, but Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father which is in heaven. This is important, Peter. What I asked you is important. And I said unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice now, he said, thou art Peter. Now we understand Peter means Petro. We understand that. And then Peter means small rock. Now some say the rock of the confession that Peter said, thou art the Christ. Or some say Peter was a rock, but Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the word here we find Petro and Petro, small rock, large rock. So we believe that the confession that he was the Son of God, but the confession that he was the Son of God is the large rock. What was the large rock? The confession that God is interested in this. This is so interesting that God gave you the answer. Amen? And notice what it says, and the gates of hell. It is so important to God that God said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he told Peter in verse number 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Now this is so important to God that God intervened. That God said, wait a minute. The church is important. Now notice now, these well-known words of Jesus bring us face to face with the importance of the church here. These verses in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 through 19 bring us face to face with the importance of the church. Now, let me say this, that Jesus himself is the very Son of God, said, I will build my church. All things were created by Jesus. So here was a man, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Here's a man that spake, and all this we have came into existence, Jesus Christ. The church is so important to God that Jesus, I will build my church. Now, Christ knew, understand this, Christ knew that the construction of his church, of his kingdom, would not be complete without difficulties, and that all the power of hell, listen to me, that all the power of hell would form allegiance against the church. That's why the church has so much problem. That's why the church has so much issues, because the devil is busy. He's interested in the church. Why? Because God is interested in it. Because God is excited about the church. The reason why the church is so important, and here Jesus said, notice that verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16, and I will say unto thee, the dog, Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church. So here we have Jesus' desire to build a church. He said, I will build my church, but notice what it says here, the gates of hell. Wow, and that's strong talk. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, it means one anywhere. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God knew that. So that's why we have in the book of Ephesians, send anybody in the book of Ephesians, that's why Paul had to tell the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6. And the verse is number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, and the verse is number 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because he knows that the church is so important to God that God put a barrier. Understand this. God put a barrier between Satan and man. And that barrier between Satan and man, the battleground between Satan and man is the church. The church is the battleground. It is the church. That's why we have to fight so hard. That's why we have to study so hard. That's why we have to preach so hard. That's why Paul said to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he told Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read that right quickly while we're here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearance of his kingdom. He said, preach the word. He had the church, because the church is so important. This is not, listen, brother, this is nothing to play with. Peter didn't know the answer. The Father from heaven gave him the answer. Jesus' connection with his Father. Because you remember that Jesus' connection with his Father, and he had to leave his Father to come to this earth, and God connected through Peter, thou art the Christ, confirming not only that God is listening and paying attention, but also letting his son know that I got your back. And so Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exalt with all long-suffering doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts to themselves, teachers have an itch in ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. The battle in the church. And you wonder, why the church got so much trouble? Why the church got so much going on? Why the church is messed up? The devil knows what he's doing. The battleground is the church. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, the word finally does not mean it is finished. The word finally means we finally equipped. It's finally here. Now we can fight. How many of you seen the movie where Denzel ran to try to find him some shoes, and they whooped him and beat him when he got back? And the other actors told him, Master, Sergeant, Captain, he was not trying to get away or go AWOL. This man was looking for some shoes that he can fight. He want to fight like everybody else. He want to fight. So here, finally, we can fight. Now, you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, I'll make put enmity between you and the woman. The woman seed and her seed. Now, I talked about it a little bit on last night, that God wants us to fight. Hello? And the battleground is in the church. God is so, listen, God is so in love with his son and his bride. He said, listen, finally, Paul said, listen, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's why he said, put on the whole armor of God. Not only, it's not out there in the jorts. It's not in Washington, D.C. that the battle is fighting. It's not against Trump. It's not against the Republicans or the Democrats. Man, the battle is against Satan. He is the one, and the church is what we must understand. God is so important. That is so important for the world is the church, and we run around here and don't understand our obligation. He said, Father, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. This is the evil day, folks. Wake up, my God, what's wrong with us? Wake up, and having done all to stand, stand, stand therefore, having your long girl about with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't you know the church is important to the world, not the White House, not the Democrat, not the Republican. I'm not saying you don't vote. I'm not saying you don't do what you ought to do, but I'm saying we as the church need to understand we got to come together and be what God wants us to be. Somebody ought to say amen. Somebody ought to say amen. Jesus said, listen, listen. He said, I will build my church in the gates of hell. Should not prevail against it. Nevertheless, the trial of the church. Now, I know it's difficult. Let me say this. Our brothers in Christ in Texas were shot. Two members died. And the gunfighter died. Now, I know some have called me and said, Brother Philip, what is your take on this? And that's a good question. What is your take on this? I believe that the church is so important to God that we must understand that Satan is going to attack the church. Listen to me. Let's turn your Bibles now. Two things about the church we must understand. The responsibility of the church. Number one, the responsibility of the church, number one, is to teach repentance. To teach repentance. Number two is to be fruitful. Let me tell you. Let's go to the Bible now. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Somebody said, well, it just was a shame that deacon or the elder or the minister or the member had to shoot that man. No, what a shame. The battle is in the church. I'm not saying we ought to be shooting guns and all that stuff, but we got to protect ourselves as well. We got to be locked and loaded. When Nehemiah was on the wall, he was locked and loaded. We as members of the church got to be locked and loaded. Now, brother, but look what you're talking about. No. We need to understand now. We understand. Jesus addressed an issue like this in the Bible. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. And we use verse number 3 and verse 5, but we overlook the significance of this. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, there was present at that season some that told him, told Christ, of the Galileans who blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. There were folks that was worshiping God. There was people that was worshiping God, and Pilate somehow sent his soldiers in there and just killed them all. And then notice what he says in that. He says, suppose ye. He said, there was present at the Caesar, some that told him of the Galileans whom blood, Pilate, mingered, and was sacrificed. Notice verse number three. Notice verse number two, brother. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffer such things. In other words, they must have been doing something wrong. Was Job doing anything wrong when God allowed Satan to take everything he had, his children, his cattle, his oxen, his home, his children, his cattle? What did Job do wrong? And even, he said he came back, he said, you can touch his body, but don't take his life. What? Here Jesus said, you heard they came to Jesus. Well, what about them folk that was worshiping down there in the Galilee? And Jesus answered and said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all those Galileans because they suffered such things. He said, I tell you, nay, that's not the issue. There's a bigger battle. There's a greater war. There's a bigger battle. Church, listen to me. We are in a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power of wickedness and high places. We are fighting against the devil. Don't you know Gable, the angel, is fighting for us? We have angels that God has given us to help us through this battle. Notice in verse number 3 of Luke chapter 13. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's about repentance. The church is here to tell folks to repent. When John the Baptist came on the scene, eating locusts and wearing camel hat and in the wilderness, and he was preaching, repent, repent. And Jesus asked him, why do y'all go out there to hear John? Man, y'all eating locusts and honey and got on camel hat. Why do you go out there? Because you knew he was a prophet. The minister of God is in the church. It is the church of the Lord, the body of Christ, that salvation, and we must keep repentance, repentance, repentance. And that's what he said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now I understand that Jesus was born under the law. But he's teaching us repentance. Verse number 4. Notice verse number 4. Then he bring up another story of those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Here, 18 men walking, and then here a waterfall of them, pow, pow, kill them. They must have been doing something wrong. They must have not been doing what's right. There was something going on right here. No, Jesus, no. Verse number 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. So the church is so important to God, and God said, church, the reason we got to step up and tell folks to repent, repent from your sins. Repent, repent, repent. That's the purpose of the church. That's why it's so important to God. Yes, we struggle with our own sin. The prayer of the righteous varies much. But it is a church. You can't leave the church. Not only the church must seek repentance, but the church must be fruitful. In the same chapter, in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through verse number 10, Jesus taught a parable of the barren fig tree. Okay? The Bible says in verse number 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. I mean, just imagine you traveling in your vineyard, and you got your vineyard, and you got a huge vineyard, and you see this fig tree, and you walk, it looked beautiful. I mean, it looked beautiful. It looked like it got, from a distance, it looked like you got all the figs, and you, man, I'm going to give me something to eat on this thing. And then you come up to it, and it's barren. It doesn't have anything. He said, Jesus saying, listen, the church must never get to the point where we just look good, sound good, pray good, act like we're good, but inside we are dead men, bone. He said, we should never get like that. Woo! He said, we need to be fruitful. He says, then, verse number 7 of Luke chapter 13, then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. It is cut it down. Here he said, cut it down. The dresser, the owner said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why waste the ground? See, the reason why God does not do is give us a lot of things, and do a lot of thoughts, because we're just wasting it. We're wasting time on Sunday morning because we're not teaching the truth. We're wasting time on Wednesday because we're not teaching the truth. We're wasting time in our prayer. We got, just because you're praying, Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many want to work in your name? Have we not done all this in your name? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because you look good. You look like you're prosperous. But actually, and you know what? And ministers, we got to be careful not to be preaching just for money. Come on now. I worked 30 years at the fire department. All my life, I had a job. When I was a young preacher, I worked at Winn-Dixie. I was a manager of Winn-Dixie. I'm not saying the minister ought not get paid. I get paid. I ought to get paid. But don't break the church because you want a jet, airplane, and all that good stuff. Come on now. Live comfortably. And the church ought to take care of. Because if you don't plant, the divine, the owner came to the tree to see, get some fruit. And you ought to get some fruit from for your harvest. Then it says, and he answered and said unto him, Lord, let alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Dung is fertilizer, manure. And if it bear not well, he said, then you cut it down. Then you get rid of it. Why the church is so important? It's because Christ died for his church. The church is designed for teach repentance. The church is designed to be fruitful and multiply and to do God's will. Now let me say this. Let me put emphasis on something here. The New Testament emphasizes the great interest that God has in the church. And my time is almost up. I'm not sure how much time I got left. But let me show you something. How important this is to God. The New Testament gives us emphasis on how important to God. Turn your Bibles now with me to Ephesians. I don't have time to deal with all of that, but let me deal with Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Now, it shows us how important the church is to God, because in biblical days, the father gave the daughter and to be married to the man and the man to the woman. And here is a powerful illustration of how important the church is. It says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. It compares the church with a wedding, husband and wife relationship. This is important. That's why the devil is going at marriage so hard, because he understands that if he can destroy the marriage, he can destroy the church, because the church is the epitome of marriage. We got folks shacking. You got folks. I'm not anti-it, but I believe the Bible. Men marrying men, women marrying women. That's not biblical. And now the church must understand. We got to love them too, just like we love the liar, the backbiter, the adulteress, the fornicator. We can't just kick the lesbians and the gay people out of the church, because it is the church that they can repent, that they can get right, that they can be fruitful, that they can multiply. It is the church And we as the Church of Christ must understand, we got to understand we're dealing with Christ's bride here. We are Christ's bride. It said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Look how important this is to God. And he is the savior of the body. The word body here is talking about church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He's the head of the body, which is the church. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husband in everything. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. This is the purpose of the church. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it be, listen, but that it should be holy and with blemish. So want men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. God said, listen, the husband and wife is an example of Christ and his church, the importance of it. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, cherisheth it, even as Christ the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall join to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that you reverence her husband. Wow. The church is important. So why is the church so important to God? Because God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his son not in the world to condemn the world, that the world... So, church, listen, we got to quit condemning people so much. Now, we got to stand on what's right. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying we got to quit condemning. My God, we are God's people. The church. Why is it so important? For us. Now, let's let for us. We talk about all why the church is so important to God. Now, why is it so important for us? Look at Matthew chapter 23. Everybody turn your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 23. Brother Butler, if you have to cut me off, go ahead and do it. I understand. Matthew chapter 23 and the verse is number 37. Matthew 23 and the verse is number 37. And the Bible says, O Jerusalem. Now, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. Now, you can see Jerusalem, a beautiful place. Look good. Streets looking good. Houses, everything is looking good. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets. Why is the church so important to us? Because you killed the prophet. And you kept killing. So Jesus used that, God used that same methodology to resurrect Jesus, to establish church, to give Peter the keys to the kingdom, that whatsoever done on earth should be done in heaven. He says, you killed the prophet and stoned them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered the children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and you would not be. I try to bring you in. I call Abraham, bring you in. I call David, bring you in. Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Rebecca, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, bring them in. And they kicked. Then I sent my son, and you killed him. I used that methodology. I used your own stupidity to resurrect you. And verse 38 says, behold, your house is left unto desolate. And verse 39 says, and I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall be blessed in the coming of the name of the Lord, by the authority of the Lord. Isn't that something? God is so good to us. He's going to send his son back to come. Jesus, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, upon this rock, the gates of hell. Listen, why is the church so important to God? Because his son died on the cross. Why it's so important for us? Because it is the barrier that protects us when nothing else will in this world. I'm your speaker, Brother Clay Phillips. Remember this. Keep it real. You must hear the gospel. The gospel is the death, the barrier, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must believe it with all not heart. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And repent of your sins. You've got to repent and be baptized into the water, to the great baptism, and that'll make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's so simple. It's so easy. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is the greatest issue in this world for the church to do is understand this, that Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May God bless you.
And if you miss me from singing,
sing it.
And you can't find me nowhere,
nowhere.
Come on up to glory,
glory.
I'll be singing the best. Yes, I will. And I know the Lord, He will greet me over yonder. To glory.
Glory,
I'll be praising the best.
I'll be praising the best.
Heard a minister say to the other day, Lord.
First Martyr, and also my co-host Clay Phillips for his subject, The Importance of the Church. We have kicked off the year 2020 with some great lessons from my co-host, and I certainly appreciate their efforts on the broadcast this evening. We will not have a question from my shouted out platform this evening, but we will, Lord willing, have a question on next Thursday. Lord bless us to see those days. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank, it is my prayer that the lessons that were given on this radio show have been beneficial to your spiritual lives. And we started 2020 off on a good start in our proclamation of the gospel of Christ. We just pray that your relationship with the Lord has been strengthened because you're not only tuning into this radio show, but you've made it a common practice to study God's word as well. So I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, and I want to say on behalf of my co-host on the Gospel Light radio show, we certainly appreciate you tuning in to the broadcast. We want to wish you all a good night. God bless you.
There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever, and we only reach that shore by faith's decree. One by one we'll gain the portals there to dwell with the immortals. When they ring those golden bells for you and me, there's a land.
There's a land beyond the river.
That we call
forever,
and we only
reach that shore
by
faith's decree.
In that far,
forever,
just beyond
the shining river.
Oh, when they ring,
help you. that I didn't understand when mama was trying to say, but now I've grown older and all of these trials I face. So when my road is alone and my way is hard, I just remember what my mama told me. Girl, lift your eyes to God. That brought me shame. Didn't think I would be able to smile again. It brought me low. Didn't know where to go. Oh, the pain and fear. Lord, won't you help me get out of here? So I read his word. His mercy shown. Oh, I read it in the Bible. How he makes new from old. So then I looked towards him and at my first glance, he filled me with his love. He gave me a second chance. So I promised God that I was gonna keep my eyes on him. I've got my eyes on Jesus. So no matter what comes, no matter what goes, I'll just tell them what my mother told me. Children, lift up your eyes.